Join me in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We will begin reading at verse 3. Actually, let me back up to 2, and we'll begin 3 there. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly remembering, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this inerrant, inspired, infallible, holy word. The gospel and the church. We could not, cannot, and we should not think of one without simultaneously thinking of the other. The gospel and the church. It was by the gospel of Jesus Christ that the church was founded and now exists. And it is the church's mission to spread that very same gospel message. And here in our text, you can see the progress of that gospel message to the church in Thessalonica. Verse 5, Paul says that our message came to you, meaning we delivered it. Verse 6 says you received it. And then down in verse 8, we said that the word of the Lord then sounded forth. And this is the continuing sequence the Lord desires for us in our churches everywhere. That the word is given. That the gospel is preached. The gospel is given. And then that gospel, that word is received. That we take it in and we consider it seriously and we receive it. And then, with the effects of the gospel in our lives, we then turn as a church and spread that gospel news all around. And see, what we see here in this church in Thessalonica is the beautiful power of the gospel message. What we see here is the beautiful power of the gospel message and its effect on people. In Thessalonica, before Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's arrival, there was no church, period. There were synagogues. Judaism was found in some places, but the church was non-existent in this area. And then they began to preach. All three of them began to preach. In Romans 10, we read, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And so here the church was planted, was originated through the preached word by these missionaries. The preached word was the spark that created the church. This preached word, it is a mystical thing. It is a supernatural thing. The preached word is where God speaks to his people from a holy text of which I've read to you, using a common, fallen individual, speaking words that have power and that God uses through the Holy Spirit to redeem and to convert. As I said, preaching is a very mystical, oft misunderstood thing, but it has power. Words have power, and the source of that power is the key to this text. Twice he is mentioned in verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit. You see, if we were not a triune people, if we did not have the Holy Spirit, if the power of the Holy Spirit were not embedded in these words, in this text, and in your hearing, we may as well go home. Yes, the words have power. The preached word has power, but it has power by the embodiment of the Holy Spirit. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that the preacher's words become effective, both in delivery and in hearing. The Holy Spirit leads the preacher to say what should be said. It is the same Holy Spirit that opens the ears to hear this message. Not only that, but to soften the heart. Soften the heart so that the seeds of that message has fertile ground in which to grow. And it's only by the Spirit that the word can penetrate the mind, that old hardened heart, the conscience. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that preaching the given word can affect the will of a people. You see, the word and the Spirit can never be separated. The word of God is Spirit's sword. The Spirit without the Word is powerless. The Word without the Spirit is powerless. The Spirit without the Word is weaponless. And they're always joined together in preaching. In this time we're doing right now, right here, in these few moments, this mystical thing is happening where the Holy Spirit empowers me to preach and you to hear. That's what happened in Thessalonica. Paul mentions that word was given in full conviction. A critical point here, full conviction. This is a major aspect of the gospel message of preaching. Is there conviction in the speaker? And is there conviction in the hearer? Is there conviction that this word is true? Is there conviction and confidence that this gospel, this message, is the powerful message that changes lives? Do we have that conviction? Paul saw it in the Thessalonians. In conviction, do I, the speaker, believe the message is true? Do I believe it's true? Do I preach the conviction of the truthfulness of this message? Do I have the courage and the conviction to preach what needs to be said at that given time? And then you, the hearer, do you have the conviction that you need this gospel message? Do you have the conviction that you need this, that this is the life-changing message? Do you have the conviction that this gospel message has the power to affect your life? Preaching involves three things: truth, power, and conviction, both from the speaker and for the hearer. And Paul saw the effect of this preached word on the Thessalonians here because they received this word and they became imitators. They became imitators of these missionaries. As I read this passage, I'm reminded of our time back in Huntersville in the late 90s. We would travel to a little village outside Merida, Mexico in the Yucatan Peninsula. It's called San Pedro. We worked alongside the elders there and the others of the church building Sunday school rooms for their church. It was a great time. But they were astounded. They were astounded that we would give up our vacation time, that we would travel to San Pedro and work in a place where we could not speak the language. We would give them our money, buy all the materials, and work in 100-degree plus temperatures just to help them build Sunday school rooms. They were dumbfounded. They couldn't believe y'all would do that. They couldn't believe. But our work there had such an impact on them that they in turn traveled to a small Mayan town about 2 hours south and did the same thing for those folks. And they needed a translator too because they spoke Mayan, which is different than Mexican. But this imitators, that's the effect that the gospel message, that's the effect the church has as it goes out and works in the community. I could tell you story after story of our work in Belize. You could tell us story after story of the youth that went to Virginia. You see the effect, and it changes people. And you see, this is the church. This is the mission of the church. to preach the message, to receive the message, and then be imitators and share the message. It's actually a pretty simple charge, especially when you know and have the confidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Thessalonians became examples not only to Macedonia and Achaia, but to everywhere else. That Paul says, I didn't have to tell the folks about you. They'd already heard of you. You see, this is the thing. When the Holy Spirit is at work in a church body, people notice. We notice. Visitors notice. 2 weeks ago, Sam Cotton and his family were here. He preached a beautiful message, a very challenging text. He chose a challenging text to be a visiting sermon. But in the week that followed his visit here, I received an email, and he said that he and Martha Margaret, his wife, came and wanted to be a blessing to us, and they were. But Sam said, and he was astounded, he said it was his family that was overly blessed and impressed with your love and acceptance and affection to them. It affected them greatly. Why? The Holy Spirit. We're a loving, compassionate church, yes, but the Holy Spirit connects people, connects those individuals, and have impact on each other. The Holy Spirit is here, and we notice. I mentioned last week that Paul could say that the church in Thessalonica was chosen by God. And I asked, well, how does he know that? Because only God the Father knows that. But the reason he could say that and have the conviction to say they were chosen is he saw the radical change of their lives. Remember, when he got there, there was no church. And then at his preaching, the people began to come. And the church was founded. And the church even faced the trials and tribulations and withstood them. But I said he noticed the radical change in them. And verse 9 brings that radical change to us. He says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what he noticed. You turned to God from idols to serving the living and true God. You turned. This is conversion. This is repentance. This is turning to Christ or leaving sin. This is moving from darkness into light, leaving the idols which had been a great part of their tradition. And turning from idols in this culture was no small feat, because this culture was steeped in traditional gods and idols. Remember, this church is in Greece. It's in the first century. From Thessalonica, you could see Mount Olympus. And if you know your Greek history and the gods of the Grecians, Mount Olympus where supposedly all the Greek gods lived. And so from Thessalonica, you could see where the gods lived. And that was their worship. But here the church turned because of the impact of the gospel message, the impact of the Holy Spirit. They turned from all that they knew to worship the one true living God. And again, that can only happen by the work of the Holy Spirit. Missionaries in our day face the same challenges. Right now, we are growing our mission field in Spain, France, and Germany, where hundreds of thousands of Muslims have escaped to find refuge from that debilitating religion of Islam. And our missionaries are having good success, because the Holy Spirit is there. They're asking us to send more and more. The Cottons are probably headed to France. It was here 2 weeks ago. Because the Holy Spirit is there, there are hundreds of Muslims leaving that faith, leaving that harsh religion and coming to the one true God. You will not see that on the 6 o'clock news. But there are hundreds being converted. In Pakistan, World Witness will soon launch a Christian broadcasting network. Can you imagine a Christian broadcasting network in a country that's 98% Muslim? How can that be? The Holy Spirit is there. These are turning from false religions. These are turning from idols because they hear the gospel message. And now there will be children sitting in front of a television set in the weeks and months and years to come watching Christian television. The Holy Spirit is there. That's what the church does. That's what the gospel message does. We saw it in Thessalonica. We see it in these other places I've mentioned. People are turning from idols. But let us not confine our thinking to these extreme regions. We have our idols, do we not? Selfish ambitions, money, power, notoriety. Some are obsessed with work, their homes, their children, sports. So we need that gospel message. Martin Luther says, preach the gospel every day. We need to hear it every day. Not just for salvation, but for the redeeming of life as we are sanctified. Because we have our idols. We have those things we put in front of God. Yes, the Word and the Spirit are strong. Strong enough to overcome sin and death. Strong enough to overcome the burdens that plague people. The gospel message is given and the Spirit working causes people to turn and face the one true living God. And now, just as Paul said to the Thessalonians, we wait. Yes, we are redeemed. And yes, we hear the gospel message and we are growing in the likeness of Christ. But we wait. We wait for a Son from heaven who he has raised from the dead. What is the gospel message? Well, here in verse 10, we get a small synopsis of it. And as I said, he writes here, and we wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, embedded in all of that is the life and the work and the successful living, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. He writes to the church in Corinth, just two verses, and lays out the gospel message. And see, this is where the reason I'm bringing you to these is we need to know this. We need to be able to share this. As the church, sharing this message. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, for I delivered you to you as of first importance what I also received. And see here, he's doing exactly what he's telling. He received the message. It was given to him. He received it. Now he's sharing it. Same thing. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Caiaphas. And it reads on. But here is the simple gospel in a nutshell. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ was raised for your eternity. What a beautiful message, and has great impact through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the beautiful message of the gospel. Salvation, redemption, or my new favorite word, reconciliation. This is what so many in the church don't understand. Before salvation, you were enemies of God. You were enemies. And, you know, folks like to say, well, God loves everybody. Well, in some ways he has affection and care for his creation. But the idea of salvation love, that's only for a select. And so we are enemies of God. And before salvation, we were his enemies and deserved his wrath. But this word reconciliation, the account has been zeroed out. I have no indebtedness toward God any longer. I am reconciled. That's the gospel message. the gospel and the church. As I said, we cannot and should not have one, speak of one without the other. The gospel brought the church into place, and it is the church that is now to share and spread the gospel. And being the church, you and I, being the body of Christ, it is our obligation to spread this gospel message. The gospel and the church, never should they be separated. Let's pray together. Father, I pray you would take these feeble words and bring them to the hearts of the people through your Spirit. And let us see this which we have spoken of, the impact, the effect of this beautiful message on the people. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy in our lives. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.